Open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Luke in the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15. Song of Invitation. What was that? Number 274. Softly and Tenderly will be sung after our lesson tonight. We're going to be talking about the lost and found of Luke and the 15th chapter. And what we find in this text is Jesus speaking in the hearing of the scribes and Pharisees and rebuking their attitude towards the lost. And very interesting text, and it goes very well with what Boyce was talking about this morning. We'll be continuing to talk about for the next 3 weeks, I believe. And I'm all for methods. And I think there are good things to be said of every method that you can find out there by brethren. There are some books back there on the shelf. I think Muscle and Shovel is an example of one man who converted a friend of his that he was working with. And of all the methods that we come across, and Boyce made the point this morning, methods don't work unless you use them. You've got to put the work in yourself. You have to do the work. You have to use it. And like I said, there are many methods. The Jewel Miller film strips, many people have used those. Bible correspondence courses are available. A lot of different things. But it really always is going to come down to our attitude towards the lost. It's always going to come down to our efforts that we put in seeking and saving the lost. Our desire, our value of the lost, and our desire to help them find the Lord. So, let's begin. Before we get to Luke 15, just a couple of points. The passages are on the screen so that you can see them. Jesus had a long-standing history of disagreements with the Pharisees in particular. And in Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13, for example, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why? "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You can check also the parallel accounts in Mark 2 and Luke 5 of this particular event. This took place before Luke 15, and yes, this was a continuing controversy. What was their problem? Now, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we see in Jesus' rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees, they would encompass land and sea to make a proselyte. You know? They would go out everywhere trying to make proselytes, converting people to Judaism. But yet, these sinners, they had no regard for, no concern about, no care at all in their heart for them. So, what we see is a continual lack of value for the lost. In Luke's account, in Luke 7, verses 34 and 39, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" You know what? We can always find something to complain about when it comes to evaluating somebody else. We can pick them apart. And it didn't matter whether John the Baptizer, who came and, you know, he wouldn't eat these things. He abstained. He lived out in the wilderness. But Jesus, he ate and he drank. Well, you can't win for Luke. You know what? They criticized John the Baptizer and they criticized Jesus. You can't win with some people. But that's because of their attitude. In verse 39, "Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So what? She's the one who needs the gospel. She's the one who needs the kingdom. And so Jesus, in fact, told her, your sins are forgiven you. And this really got them riled up. And so Jesus follows this event with the parable of the two debtors. Which would love the one who forgave them more? The one who did the most? Yes. The one who is guilty the most is going to love the one who forgave them the most. And so Jesus uses that parable. Well, in Luke, the 15th chapter, we see a similar scenario. In verse 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He follows this complaint with what is called a parabolic triptych. Three parables, one after the other, to teach the same lesson. It's emphasizing their issue, their problem with those in sin and their lack of love for God. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So Jesus responds with the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. We're very familiar with this parable, or these three parables, especially the prodigal son. We all know the story. So let's look at each parable briefly. And then we're going to get to some lessons from this and some applications that we need to make. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, will not go and find that sheep? So, how many of you have ever lost your car keys? How many of you have lost your billfold? Can't find it anywhere. Something very valuable, when you lose it, it stresses you out, doesn't it, till you find it. And you won't quit until you find it. Well, that indicates how much you value that thing. What do shepherds do when a lamb goes astray? Well, he goes and finds it. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is trying to get across. If he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 and go in search for the one that is lost? Well, sure he does. How does the shepherd react when the lost sheep is found? He rejoices. Rejoicing over a sheep? A lamb? Well, sure, those were very valuable commodities in those days. Very valuable. And not only that, the shepherd was probably hired to take care of these sheep by the one who actually owned the sheep. So even more so, he was going to be in trouble if he lost just one. So he's out looking diligently for this lost sheep. What does the shepherd's reaction indicate about the value of the sheep in his eyes that was lost and found? We see his attitude by his diligent search for that lost sheep. And then again, we see his attitude when that lost sheep is found. And he's able to take that lost sheep back home and return it to the fold. Tells us that he valued the sheep. Well, what was the attitude of the Pharisees? Did they care about their sheep? You see, they were to be shepherds over God's people. Did they care? They cared more about making them proselytes, converting them to their party, than they did about converting them to Christ. I know a lot of people in the religious world think that, all we want to do is convert people to the church of Christ. Well, yes, I want to convert people to the church that belongs to Jesus Christ because I'm converting them to Jesus. When you convert somebody to Jesus, he adds them to his church. I'm converting them, though, to Jesus. That's who we need to be pointing at. I wish people would stop talking about Church of Christ doctrine and this doctrine and that. Church of Christ doesn't have a doctrine, really. It's the Lord's doctrine. That's what you got to teach them. That's what we have to show them. And we're not trying to convert them to our party, to our group. We're trying to bring them to Christ. That's where we need to place our emphasis. Verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What if they don't repent? They're lost. They stay lost and will be lost eternally. Repentance is required if they're going to be saved. And heaven, we're given a window into heaven here. We know that when one person comes to the Lord, turns away from his sins, and receives forgiveness, there is rejoicing in heaven. We should also be rejoicing over those who return to the Lord, those who are lost, who are found. It is certainly cause for rejoicing. The angels rejoice, the Lord rejoices. Then beginning in verse 8, the lost and found coin. This woman loses a coin. Now, she knew how many coins she had, or she would not have known that one was missing. But she loses this coin. By the way, we're talking about a day's wage here in this coin. Valuable to her. She swept the house and she searched diligently until she found it. That again demonstrated her value that she placed on that coin. If she had not valued the coin, she wouldn't have looked for it. How many of you have been counting your pennies lately? You know, I take my change out of my pocket and I set it up on my dresser and I just drop them out. Now, the quarters I keep up with, the dimes, you know. How many pennies did I put up there? I don't know. They're not that valuable anymore. But in reality, every penny will, you know, helps, right? But she lost this, and it was something very valuable to her. She needed it. And so she sought diligently for it. And when she found it, she called all of her friends and her neighbors and had them rejoice with her that she had found that coin that was lost. Do we value the lost in that same way? In verse 9, when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And really, I guess if you were to really look at these three parables, there is one common theme that is emphasized over and over. It is the attitude of God towards the lost and the attitude that God has when one comes home. This is God's will and His desire. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why this world continues on, because God is patiently waiting on you to come home. Beginning in verse 11, the prodigal son. The prodigal son made a conscious decision, didn't he? There in verse 11, it says, "A certain man had two sons, and the youngest of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." He made a choice. And he wasted all that his father, and of course the father in this parable was representative of God. And he took all that God had blessed him with, and he went and wasted it on sinful living. The world is literally filled with people who are doing the very same thing today. The blessings that God has given to them, they're wasting. Their abilities, their time, their resources, they're wasting them for themselves, sinful living. But after the son had wasted all that he had, in verses 14 through 16, we see things change. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread to eat, bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. He woke up. He realized he would be much better if he left the swine and went back home. I will arise. In fact, he makes that determination in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he makes this determination, and it sounds genuine repentance. He recognizes he has done wrong, and he decides to return to the father. The lost son made the decision. He swallows his pride. He gets up. In verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Again, the emphasis is upon the father. What desire the father had for his son? Was he happy to see his son? He was thrilled. He sees him a long ways off, and he runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. And he makes a statement regarding his son that we'll talk about in a moment that gives us a view of what the sinner's relationship to the father is. The son confesses, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant. So the father receives him. He adorns him with a robe and a ring and sandals, and he has this great feast prepared. He's celebrating because his son has come home. Anyone who has wayward children knows what this feels like, or knows how you would feel if your child came home. And so the father has this great feast prepared. What is God's attitude towards the lost? For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Here is the proclamation of the father. His son was dead. The word dead, Calvinists, they use this concept, this term in reference to sinners who are dead in Christ, dead in their sins, and they take that, just like they do any other metaphorical language, to an extent to where God never intended. We understand that dead things don't move. They don't do anything. They're dead. And that's the way that Calvinists view a sinner who is dead. They can't do anything. They can't respond to the gospel. They cannot seek after the gospel. They can't do anything. Their view of dead is literally dead. Well, this prodigal son, he was dead to the father. Well, the word literally means separation. That's what spiritual death is. A sinner is separated from God. He is dead in his trespasses and in his sins. It is our sins that separate us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And this son was dead in the father's eyes. Was the son literally dead? No. But he was as if he were dead. And as far as the father knew, he was. He didn't know. But he was separated. He was dead and now he is alive again. The relationship is restored. And by the way, this son, although he is spoken of as being dead, he still had the ability to choose to come home. Calvinism says you can't choose to come home. This young man chose to get up. He was awakened. He came to realize his sin, and he made the choice to go home. Then we read of someone else in the story, beginning in verse 25. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Why was he angry? Why was his older brother angry with him? Well, who does the son represent? You think Jesus is just telling a story that this aspect of it makes no application at all to the scribes and the Pharisees, specifically the Pharisees, who are rebuking Jesus for eating with sinners? And this older son, he was not satisfied with the father's answer, as far as we know. The father goes out, pleads with him. Just like the Jews. And in fact, in Romans chapter 9, Paul is dealing with God's sovereign right to choose how he is going to save sinful man. God had the sovereign right to use the Jews. God had the sovereign right to use them for his own glory. God had the sovereign right to discipline them, to lead them. And God had the sovereign right to use them to save the Gentiles. In fact, you know what? Many people have the whole thing upside down when they look at Romans 9 in particular. It's not about God having the right to choose individuals to eternal salvation and everybody else is condemned to an eternity in hellfire. Romans 9 is all about God's right to sovereignly choose how he is going to extend and express his mercy to sinful man. That's what it's really about. And the Jews, they objected to that. In fact, there are three objections in Romans chapter 9 that the Jews raise. This isn't fair. This isn't righteous. And it's really the same point that Jesus is making here. God's desire is to save the lost. The Jews, those Gentiles, no. They're not worthy of it at all. Well, nobody's worthy of it. The Jews weren't worthy of it either. "Son, you are always with me." Now, okay, the Jews, those who were hearing Jesus give these parables, they thought of themselves as God's people. They were the keepers of the law. And they should be put on a pedestal by God. God should be proud of them. God should be thrilled to have them as his children. This was their attitude, and that's what Jesus is describing here. It's the attitude of the son in this parable. "I've always been with you. I haven't transgressed your law." Now, is that accurate when you think about the Jews? Absolutely not. They were a stubborn, rebellious people. They should be rejoicing that the Savior has come to extend salvation to all men. And the Jews, this again continued on. Paul dealt with it quite a bit. And Romans chapter 9 again is an example of this. He's answering these Jewish arguments against the gospel in Romans chapter 9 because the Jews had that mindset that they were special, God's special people, not the Gentiles. They have never been obedient to you. We have. You know, there are four types of lost sinners in this world. Lost sheep. They're lost. They know it. They don't know their way home. They're scared. There are a lot of people like that today. They're lost and they know that they're lost. They just don't know where to go. And to be honest with you, the division that exists in the religious world today and all the variety of doctrines that you can look at and think about has caused a lot of people to become so confused and discouraged, they just throw their hands up and say, what's the use? Why bother? All these, in fact, there's this guy who watches us regularly. I mean, regularly. And he's constantly typing in questions. Well, you know, y'all can't agree on this and y'all can't agree on that. And if we can't, you know, we can't agree, then that means we can't know the truth. No, the truth is there. It is the truth that needs to be found. And the reality is that there are so many different views on all these different biblical topics. It doesn't prove that everybody's wrong. What it proves is that there's a lot of confusion, but the truth needs to be found. And if I disagree with you, you disagree with me on what a particular Bible passage teaches, both of us could be wrong. That is a possibility. But one thing is for sure, we both can't be right. We both can't be right. And so we need to search for the truth. But lost sheep, they're lost, they know it, and they don't know the way home. They're confused. The lost coin was lost. It didn't know. Of course, it was an inanimate object. It didn't know the way home. It had to be found. And there are people out there who need to be found. They don't know they're lost. They have never had anything at all to do with religion, with spirituality, nothing. They have no biblical knowledge. They are a blank slate. And they need to be informed that they're lost. And by the way, you know what? You can't get someone to be saved until you first get them lost. You've got to get them lost. They have to see their condition or they will not wake up. The lost son was lost. He knew he was lost and he knew the way home. He had to choose. He had to decide. And he did. And then the elder brother, he was lost too though. He, again, illustrates the stubborn, loveless attitude of the Pharisees. He was lost. He didn't know he was lost. And he needed to learn of his condition. Paul dealt with these kinds of people. In Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, he prays for them. But we need to understand and we need to come to realize that sinners, regardless of what type of sinner they are, where they are, and what they know, we need to know that they are valuable to God. We need to understand that. And they need to become valuable to us. We need to realize that every soul, Matthew 16 and verse 26, every soul is worth more than everything that you could find and amass in this world. One soul is more valuable than all the world's goods combined. We need to realize also that people do lose their way. People become confused. Their priorities become upside down and they don't know many times what they're doing. They lose their way, but yet they're still valuable to God. People lose their usefulness in the kingdom because of their sin. They've lost their way. We need to realize their value, and they need to realize their value. That's what we need to get them to understand and see. Their value to God and their soul's value to themselves. They lose their relationship with God, with His children and their blessedness, but yet they're still valuable. We need to get them back. Ultimately, they will lose their souls. A soul that was brought into this world to be with God forever. Now, just another side note about Calvinism. Can you imagine God bringing a human being into the world, having predestined, decreed, unchangeably, for all eternity, bringing that person into the world, nothing they could do to change their fate? He brought them in this world so that He could condemn them to an eternity in hell. That's why He made them. That is Calvinism. Now, sure, He's going to save a few of the elect ones that He foreordained to be saved. But the vast majority of people God brought into the world to send them to hell. That is not the loving God of Scripture. That's not the loving God that Jesus portrays in this text. God is one who values the soul. That's why He sent His Son. We need to understand the condition of the lost. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes that at that time you were without Christ. Now he's writing to Gentile Christians predominantly. And these people were coming from the Gentile, the people who were lost. And as he says, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is the condition of every single sinner. Every single lost person is alienated from the commonwealth of Christ, from the spiritual blessings found in the new covenant. He is completely without hope, without God in the world. Most of them don't even know it. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Those who die in sin have no hope, no expectation of everlasting life and of any blessing after death. The only expectation they should have is experiencing the wrath of God because they have rejected the gospel. We also need to understand God's love for the lost. And again, this is the emphasis of this text. And the emphasis of John 3 and verse 16. Everybody knows John 3:16. Everybody can quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much did God love the mass of humanity? How much? He sent His own Son. Jesus willingly left the glories of heaven and came to this earth to live as a human and to die on that cross because He loved us and gave Himself for us. We need to recognize God's love for man. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, undeserving of such love and mercy, here is the grace of God extended to us. He gave His own Son. In 1 John 4 and verse 9, and this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We need to inform people of God's love for them. Now, they need to understand accurately and correctly what that means. God values them. He valued them enough to send His Son for them. Now, they need to respond to that. They need to believe, John 3:16. They need to believe. They need to repent. They need to change. They need to return to the Lord. And they need to follow Him. And when they do that, as Luke 15:7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God wants the lost to be saved. And we should have that same attitude. In Matthew 18 and verse 14, even so is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God values humanity. By the way, the price of the sacrifice, what was necessary for us to be saved, reveals to us the great value He's placed upon us. Yes, John 3:16 and the other passages we've already looked at. Notice 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How much did God love us? How much does God want men to be saved? What is the value of a soul? Again, it's more than all the world's goods combined. And that's the way God sees it. And the price that was paid so that man could have a provision where he could be saved from his own sin, the sin he has chosen, God gave His Son. What is our attitude when it comes to the lost? The older son, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The older son wasn't happy. Now, the father was extremely happy. His son has come home. We should rejoice when people repent. And, you know, the efforts that we make to teach someone to bring back the erring one, as James chapter 5 talks about, you know, you save a sinner from death. If you turn a sinner away from his sin, you save him from death. That should be something that gives us great joy, not because there's some proud, egotistic feeling that I have, but because I value that soul. Romans 9 and verse 1. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. This sets up Romans 9. And how he is expressing to these Jews who were fighting against the gospel being sent to the Gentiles, he's demonstrating actually they are the ones who were lost. But you know what? And in fact, chapter 11 goes on and explains this. They had been broken off because of unbelief, but if they turn in belief back to God, God will graft them in again. God wants them to be saved too. God wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul says there, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. First of all, Israel were the ones, they thought they were saved. They're the older son. They thought they were right with God. But what does Paul say about them?
He does admit that they have
a great zeal for God. We have people all around us today who have a great zeal for God. And we need to have a great zeal for God. Nothing wrong with that. We need that. But their zeal was not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. We need to have zeal for God, but it also needs to be supported and governed by our knowledge of truth. But yet they were ignorant of God's righteousness. The word righteousness here is not that God is righteous. They believed God was righteous. They were ignorant of God's means of making men righteous. They were ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they rejected it. They favored their law and spurned Jesus, the Savior of humanity. And thus they were ignorant of God's means of making men righteous. And so they sought to establish their own righteousness through the keeping of the law, the very law that God gave them. In fact, listen, if the law could not save these sinners of the Jews, how in the world will the doctrines and the commandments of men of the denominational world save them? These were the commandments of God. What the problem was, they rejected God's means of saving. The law was never intended to save them from their sin. The law was to bring them to Christ, Galatians chapter 3 makes very clear. But yet they sought to establish their own righteousness by the keeping of the law. And they had not submitted to the righteousness of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the book of Romans, right? Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's what the book of Romans is all about. And here we see Paul pleading with these Jews to listen. The power of God to save man is the gospel. And that is still true today. The power of God to save man is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people who are lost and dying in their sin need the gospel. In John 4, in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." You know, we look around and we see a world that has gone crazy. And I want to tell you, there are people out there who are open to the truth. We just have to find them. Yes, there are a lot of people who are hardened against the truth. But there are many people who are open, and we need to seek for them. So, do you see yourself in any of these parables? Do you see yourself as the shepherd who, the sheep is lost, we're going out, we're searching diligently for this sheep. We want to rejoice. Are we seeking the lost? Or the woman who lost her coin? Do we value the lost? And do we do everything in our power to find that which is lost? The loving father who welcomed his son back home. When people do come back, let's not be critical and say, well, here we go again. You know, don't think like that. I do believe that love always strives to look on the positive. It wants to believe all things, hope all things, right? Love is looking for the best in others. And let's do our best to help encourage people. When they return to the Lord, when they confess sin, let's do our best to encourage them and support them. Or maybe we see ourselves more like the lost sheep who need someone to find us. Or the lost coin. Lost and doesn't know it. Or maybe you're here tonight and you have walked away from the Lord and you need to come home. You know the way. Listen, the Lord wants to receive you. People think, well, look at all the things I've done. How much sin I've committed. How bad I've been. God wants to forgive you. God wants to embrace you and receive you again into the family. Or maybe we could be like the eldest son and not be concerned about the loss, thinking, well, you know what? They're getting what they deserve. What if we got what we deserve? Let's not be like the eldest son. Hear the gospel. It is the power of God to save man, Romans 1 and verse 16. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Believe it. Believe in Jesus. John 8 and verse 24 says, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and confess that faith before men. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We must confess our faith that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that He is indeed the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did, and repent. That means have a change of mind. Submit to God. Turn away from sin and yield your will to God and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. God wants to wash away your sin. So submit to His Son, Jesus Christ, and then follow Him. Live for Him. Give your all to Him. If you're lost, you can be found. God wants you to come home. And so do we. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, or if there's something in your life that you need to correct, you need to repent of and make public confession of, whatever your need may be, don't leave tonight without getting right with the God who loves you, who gave His Son for you, and wants to save you. He's there. Can we help you? Please come while together we stand and while we sing.